This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls.
Hello, friends. Welcome back. Today, I want to look at something that came up, became very real to my family just in the last few days. I had intended to record on another topic, and yet this came on my heart pretty strongly. It's a lesson that God's been teaching me and allowing me to put into practice over the past several years. You can tell by the title of the talk that we'll be looking at the Lord's instructions to bless those who curse us. Before I get into that topic, I want to say a few things just as a reminder. If you have any questions or comments, anything you'd like to share with me or say to me, please feel free to send me an email at mike@ancientpaths.faith. And there's also a website for the podcast, ancientpaths.faith. I've recently created a Facebook group, and you can find that on Facebook. It's Ask for the Ancient Paths with Michael Cantrell. You'll see us there. It's all the same content, but there's a good way for you to give some feedback if you're on Facebook and want to send a note there or start a conversation with the group. And there is also a YouTube channel, which has all of the same talks, but they're organized according to playlists, and that makes it a little bit easier for you to track down different topics and different talks. All right. I'll be speaking from the heart today. I threw these notes together pretty quickly, basically writing down my thoughts and then filling in a little bit over the past few days. Something triggered the desire to have this conversation with you, and yet it's something that I've been learning and putting into practice, like I said, for a few years now. Recently, here in Russia, there was a terrorist attack, and well over 100 people were killed. It has shocked the country, and as my family and I were talking about this situation, our daughter, who is a teenager now, she said, "We really need to be praying for those terrorists." And I was very proud of her that she said that, because that is a Christian thing to do, is to pray for those who would do us harm, to love our enemies, and bless those who curse us. In a recent episode, I shared a story about a pastor, Germain, who talked about being fearless. And it was at that same meeting that I had it come on my heart very strongly that as we were gathering as leaders of the churches, I was meeting with the pastors there, that we should pray for the people who had been killing all the Christians in the eastern part of Congo. All the pastors that we met in Uganda had come through the killing fields. They had traveled down the roads where people just a few days earlier had been murdered by these Muslim groups that roam around that part of Congo and also western Uganda. And it really came on my heart very strongly that we should be praying for those killers. And I suggested it to the pastors, and to be very honest, it was hard for them to think about doing that, to speak blessings on the men who had been actually killing members of their churches. And they asked me to lead those prayers. And I shared with them that even Paul himself, the great Apostle Paul, he was actively involved in having Christians thrown into prison. He approved of Christians who were being killed. And yet, when he met the risen Lord on that road to Damascus, he was changed. He had a new life. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit, the circumstances surrounding Paul's conversion. When I spoke to those Congolese pastors and I saw the pain in their hearts as they contemplated praying for these murderers, it really drove it home to me what a radical thing it is that Jesus calls his disciples to do. And of course, remember, he'll never call us to do something that he won't give us the strength and the ability to do. If he calls us to act in a certain way, then he will give us the grace to do that, if we will abide in him and love him more than ourselves and even more than the people we're praying for. Well, these days, as I'm recording, and for the past many years, it seems like Muslim fighters, a particular group of Muslims, have been actively targeting Christians. And yet, all through history, Christians have been killing Christians. People who call themselves followers of Jesus have put to death other people who call themselves followers of Jesus. People have been doing this all through the ages, in the name of religion, killing other people. And, of course, atheists have probably killed more people in the last 150 years than any other group, the communists in Russia and China and other communist regimes around, where just tens of millions of people were killed, all in the name of their beliefs. I want to tell one more story before we look at the Lord's commandments, that we are to bless those who curse us. Elizabeth Elliot, I've mentioned her many times, she often had listeners to her radio program write in and explain their circumstances and ask for her advice. And a lady wrote in who was having a terrible time in her marriage, and her husband was treating her terribly, really mean. And Elizabeth wrote back and said, "Yes, your husband is acting like your enemy. And how are we to treat our enemies?" And I thought that was excellent marital advice. Yes, if your spouse is acting like your enemy, well, consider, how does the Lord want you to treat your enemies? And that's what we're going to look at right now. We'll start in Luke chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Plain, and it immediately follows what is known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Up on the top of the mountain, or pretty high up on the mountain, Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. Then he went down at the beginning of Luke chapter 6. He goes down a little bit to a broad, flat place, and then he speaks to another group of people. Some of the original people probably went with him, but he has the Sermon on the Plain just very soon after the Sermon on the Mount. And it makes sense that he would teach very similar things in these two talks. He had just spoken to a group of people up on the mountain, and now there's probably a different group of people down lower, and they have joined in with Jesus, and he's going to bring very much the same message to these people. Starting in verse 27 of the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even, quote, sinners, unquote, do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Amen. Those are the words of our Lord. Jesus is teaching something very, very radical. And we need to remember, it's been a theme in this podcast, the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. It is normal for us to love our friends and our family. Well, everybody does that. And it's also normal to hate our enemies. Everybody does that. But the Lord says His kingdom is completely different, and we are to love and bless and serve our enemies. He says we shouldn't expect anything back from our enemies. Don't think of your enemy as someone who owes you something. An image that has helped me is to think of myself as a source of blessing. And often our family prayers are, "Lord, bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people." We want the blessings of God to flow into our lives and out of our lives into the lives of those around us. And the Lord is saying, you let that flow of blessing go towards your enemies and don't expect anything to come back your direction from them. Don't think of people as a source of something to get from them. The Lord Himself will be our provision. We're going to let that blessing flow, our prayers to be focused on other people, particularly our enemies. I take great comfort from the integrity of Jesus. He practiced what He preached. He did the will of the Father. He didn't just talk about it. He blessed His enemies. Jesus has integrity. This word integrity means oneness of thought and oneness of action. Remember, there is no shadow of shifting in the Lord. Integrity is related to the word that we use for a whole number, an integer. It's a complete number. It's completeness. And so Jesus has integrity, and we as His followers are to walk in completeness and wholeness. That's His desire for us. That's where we're headed. While we're on this earth, you know, we're not completely pure, but one day you will be. If you abide in Him and you finish that race, you will be one, just as Jesus is one with the Father. We can be one with Him by the Spirit. Jesus has integrity. Jesus did good to those who rejected Him. He blessed those who hated Him. The Scriptures say that while you and I were yet sinners, He died for us. And one place where we can see and consider how the Lord practiced what He preached is in John chapter 13. This is the night before Jesus is crucified, and the Bible says there in chapter 13 at the beginning, Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. You know, that's so much there that's just so beautiful. He knew that He was leaving this world. And He loved His own, those who belonged to Him who were in the world, and now He shows them His love, the full extent of His love. Well, what follows next? The evening meal was being served, and the Bible says that the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under His power. Jesus knew that He had come from God and was returning to God. So what does He do? How does He show His love? He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. And then He poured water into a basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. That's how the Lord shows the full extent of His love. Now, the thing that I want to point up here is that Judas was still in the room. Jesus washed the feet of Judas, and He knew that Judas was going to betray Him. He knew what was coming, and He knew that Judas was an agent of the devil. Jesus knew that Judas was His enemy, and He washed his feet. A little later on in John 13, skipping down to verse 26, He says, a little before verse 26, He says that someone is going to betray Him, and then the disciples, they're pretty shocked about things. And Peter asks John, ask Him what He's talking about. So John leans back against Jesus, and he asks Him, Lord, who's going to betray You? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to dip this piece of bread in the dish, and I'm going to hand it to somebody, and that's the person who's going to betray Me. Jesus takes this piece of bread, dips it in, gives it to Judas, and the Bible says, as soon as Judas took that bread, Satan entered into him. And the Lord said to him, what you are about to do, do it quickly. Wow. A little later, in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus had been nailed to the cross, and what does Jesus say? Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the people who had nailed him to the cross, the men who had nailed Jesus up, divided his clothes up amongst themselves. Jesus is praying for those who persecute him. He is blessing his enemies. These are the very people that drove those nails through his body and put him up there to die. And the Lord said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Boy, there are so many lessons for us there. But the main reason that I'm pointing this out is that Jesus himself has integrity, and he did what he said. He was so attuned, so in unity with the Father, that he blessed his enemies and he loved them. And he knew that they were deceived. They didn't know what they were doing. And an interesting thing to think about here is, well, do you think that the Father forgave them? Well, certainly so, I believe, absolutely. When the Son intercedes to the Father for sinful people, the Son's prayers are answered. It doesn't mean that they received eternal salvation, but I believe they were forgiven for what they had just done. In Ephesians chapter 6, I think we get a little bit of insight here too. Paul says, "Finally," this is in verse 10, "finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This helps me to understand how to pray for an enemy. I've had people in positions of authority persecute me, and I pray for them, say, "Lord, please forgive them. Help them to come out from under that deception." Because my struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against a corrupt official. There are evil powers in the world, and very often people who are doing things that are wicked and terrible, they're deceived. Very often our enemies, they believe a lie. They think they are doing what is right, but they're not doing what is right. They don't understand what they're doing, even though they're firmly convinced that they are in the right. So that helps me understand how to pray for those who are persecuting me. And it's stiffened my resolve if I ever get into a situation where my life is on the line. And a couple of times I've been close to that, but nothing terrible. I really want to be a blessing to those who persecute me. Because any one of these people who are persecuting the people of God, any one of them, if they meet the risen Lord, then they too can become a great follower, preacher of the gospel. Well, this leads us to Saul. And as we know, Saul later was called Paul. Saul was a zealous Jew, and he was actively involved in persecuting the church, sending Christians to prison. He stood as Christians were stoned to death, and he approved of those things. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's what the Bible says. And then Saul, as he's traveling on the road to Damascus to go persecute the believers, he is greeted by the Lord. And of course, we know the story. Saul goes blind, and then he's led into Damascus. Starting in verse 10, I just want to focus on this part of the way our brother Ananias acted in the circumstances. Verse 10, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' Ananias answered. And the Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.'" Wow. Ananias has a vision, and the Lord is speaking so clearly to him. And what does Ananias say? "Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And what did Ananias do? Well, he went. He went to the house on Straight Street, and he went inside, and he placed his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see. And Saul got up and he was baptized. And then they fed him and he got strong again. Oh, what a great story. Ananias was obedient. Because the Lord told him to, he blessed his enemy. Ananias went into that circumstance knowing what the Lord had said, confident in the Lord, and yet also knowing that he was going into a situation where if he had missed what God had said, he could end up being thrown in prison or killed because he's a follower of Jesus. Well, we can commend Ananias. Who among us would be so bold and selflessly obedient? It's really beautiful. You know, I hear people say that they want to be a part of a first century church. And I tell you, this is a great example of the positive side of being in a first century church. Ananias lived by the Spirit. He knew the voice of God. He had a vision and he heard very distinctly the Lord's command to do a specific thing, and he did it. Even at risk to himself, he went to bless his enemies, to be obedient to the Lord. He had to die to himself. He had to let go of his own self-will and submit himself to the will of God. And that's what obedience is. Bless your enemies because God says so. Well, you know, it seems to me that probably Ananias didn't feel like blessing Saul. We're not told what his feelings are, but he certainly expresses his hesitancy. But even though he didn't feel like doing it, he went and did it in obedience. He aligned his will with the will of God, and then he took action. And in the scriptures, that action of obedience is love. That's what love is. If we love him, then we're going to do what he says. It's surrendering our will to the will of the Father. Let's remember, the scriptures say that God's kindness leads to repentance. Not as justice, not as anger, not as wrath. His kindness leads to repentance. That means that God is kind before someone repents. He wants us to be that way as well. In order for someone to repent, they need to respond to experience the kindness of God. God's kindness leads to repentance. I don't want to sound like I'm saying it's always going to be fun or feel good, because very often God's kindness is speaking honestly and truthfully, speaking the truth in love. And sometimes what he says is a little hard, but it's his kindness because he cares. That's what leads people to repentance. If we bless those who curse us and pray for our enemies, then, just as the Lord said in Luke chapter 6, if you'll do this, your reward will be great, and you will be a son of the Most High, because the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful, the Lord says, just as your Father is merciful. Amen.
Jesus said to his disciples, Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Thank you for listening, and God bless you all. Thank you.